Before thy trust we are agreed to go ahead with our subject of Luke 9. And I suggest that we reread the verses we've already been over. I think we were somewhere around verse 33. But just the reading of that is pretty good. Maybe you could read down to verse 50.
About an 8 days after these sayings, that Peter and John and James went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one, at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us.
Has been called a preview of the coming kingdom glory of the Lord Jesus, and he just got through speaking about the kingdom of God and that they should not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And so it's interesting, the three parts of this kingdom, the Lord Jesus, of course, supreme in his position as the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there is nothing that can compare with him and his glory. He is unique in his position. And then there are the two heavenly ones, Moses and Elias. They're the figurative of the heavenly part of the kingdom. And then there's the three disciples, Peter and John and James, which are figurative of the earthly side of the kingdom. So it's interesting to think of it in that way. The kingdom will have its heavenly and its earthly parts. And So we get a preview of it here in these in this portion.
And Elias, you get Moses died and the Lord buried him, but Elijah was caught up. So you get those that have died in Christ and those who are alive and remain, but all together they're forming that heavenly company.
We're living in the time while the heavenly side is being formed and enlarged. Of course, it includes the Old Testament saints too, but that died in faith. But so Peter's thought here was that the earthly side of the kingdom would appear, and so I think your brother even said, quoted this: "It's good to be here. God's kingdom is a good place to be." But I believe we kind of had the same problem that oftentimes that Peter had, because we wanted to hurry up and appear now, don't we? The kingdom side now is in patience. It's forming here on earth, but it doesn't appear. It's not manifested. It's going to be manifested, and so that was the reason the Lord appeared and was transfigured to give them that preview, and we've been enjoying that in our hymns and so on. So we must wait in patience for it to appear, and in the meanwhile we have the last part of the chapter. And those are our experiences that are test us. As we get into it, we will notice that it's so good to have the preview before us because enjoy it. If we're in the enjoyment of it, brethren, I don't think we will mess up like in the rest of the chapter. There was a failure there.
Want to mention that verse that you referred to, Doug, in Revelation 1, where the kingdom and patience is mentioned. And there's another word that is used there that I find helpful. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Three words connected together: tribulation, kingdom, and patience. So you recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus. That's the sphere of the kingdom. Then you're going to have patience. Things are not going to be rectified immediately. And there may be tribulation in the picture as well. And so many of our brethren in many parts of the world are going through severe persecution. It's because he hasn't taken his kingdom yet. So that's important to remember. That's the character of the kingdom at this present time.
Peter was ready to skip over the Passover, wasn't he, and bring in the Feast of Tabernacles. But it couldn't be brought in without that wonderful feast that pictures to us the death of the Lord Jesus. We know that he later learned that because in his epistle he spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
So we have in the end of verse 33 the comment about Peter not knowing what he said. God often, it's his perfect way with us. As we see the lives of the Lord's people in the scriptures, we get to
kind of know them. We get to see their character. Peter, we can recognize from the record given to us, he was impulsive. Whatever he was thinking, he said. Other people are different. They stop and reflect before they open their mouth. But Peter tended to be whatever he was feeling at the moment, that's what came out. And he had to learn. And so here, Peter's on the mountain and he has an experience. And we're talking about patience. The Lord shows here how wonderfully patient a teacher he is. He doesn't work with us as we should be, each one of us. He works with us as we are. He takes each one of us wherever we are and works with that to gradually, patiently bring us into that which he would have for us to know and enjoy of himself. And so it is here with these disciples. They come down from the mountain. What an experience. Not one of them talked about it. Totally silent. They come down off the mountain, and not one of them had a word to say to the fellow disciples at this point in time about what they had just experienced of the coming glory. Because they were uneasy, they didn't understand it, and yet the Lord used it, and gradually later on, they could understand it after the Lord's death, after the Lord's resurrection, after the Lord had gone back to glory, then they were able to look at it and comprehend it and share it. And so it is, we, each one of us may have this morning some little measure in our own souls of that glimpse of coming glory, and yet the Lord knows that there may still be in each one of us that need to enter into it more, that we might be able to share it more with one another.
Don't you think that Peter thought that he was honoring the Lord by suggesting building these three tabernacles? He put the Lord first. He says, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Well, it's already been brought out that the Lord Jesus, he's in a unique position. He's the second man from heaven. He's the perfect man. Altogether lovely. And so, you know, he's in a position, you might say, of supremacy. In all things, he must have the preeminence. So, really, Peter, he was depreciating the Lord instead of honoring him. But as you point out, I think Peter really had a love for the Lord. And but if you stop and think of the outcome of building three tabernacles, now you've got three places to go. And so if you go into the tabernacle of Moses, your focus is going to be on Moses. You go into the tabernacle of Elias, you're going to have Elias before you. What about the Lord Jesus? You know, he wants our full attention. And so, I believe as we see, you know the account, that as time went on, it says Jesus was found alone. And so that's God's desire for you and for me, that we might have our focus on his dear Son, that we might exalt him and not go into places where anybody else has a prominent position at the expense of the exaltation of Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be simply gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. and to be in his presence and to enjoy it. It's really the sweetest place on the face of this planet Earth. And there is a place, I believe, where the Lord has put his name. And thank God that by his grace we are found in that place. It's going to be a place where we find satisfaction, joy, fulfillment. It's not that the Lord doesn't use these other individuals, but we have to realize that in all things, he must have the preeminence.
You know, and even if they had gone into the tabernacle that would have been set up for Jesus, it would have been a man-made thing. It would have suggested him staying here and not fulfilling his decease, which he should have found to Jerusalem.
We get in situations where we feel like the circumstances demand that we open our mouth and say something. And if we feel that pressure, we can open our mouth and say things that we just shouldn't say and not really know what we're saying, like Peter. He felt like he had to say something. The situation demanded a response. And so he just kind of blabbers this out, and it wasn't suitable at all. And we can be in the same way, and then the voice comes from that cloud. This is my beloved Son, hear him. What had he just been speaking about? His decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What had he been speaking about before the Mount of Transfiguration? His decease. What is he going to say after he comes down? Let these sayings sink into your ears. And so, again, that voice comes, Peter, stop talking. Listen, listen.
It's also suggested in his words that how he started.
Let us.
Whoa. Peter, you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and you're going to have a consultation and decide, let us do this or that. We do well when we come into the presence of the Lord, and God is showing something to us, not to put it on a community decision-making issue of, well, Lord, you and I are going to do thus and so, or tell God, let us do this and that, God. We do very well when we come into his presence to come to hear and receive rather than tell him what to do.
That's why they had the us and them problem later on when they complained about the others not following them. When you have the Lord before you, it's not an us and them issue anymore. It's Christ and them.
It was mentioned before that Peter desired to honor the Lord. And he heard this rebuke from heaven, he and the disciples. I'm sure Peter was speaking of the other disciples. Peter probably pretty well represented their thoughts as well. And it's interesting what God says when he speaks from heaven. He doesn't say, this is my beloved Son, worship him. He says, hear. A very simple thing, hear him. We turn to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 10. And we see the Queen of Sheba talking to Solomon. Verse 8, she says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Hearing is the essence of honor. If we don't listen to a person, we're not honoring them.
I know Peter desired to honor the Lord by doing something, but the first thing is to hear. And I hope we have each done the Lord that honor this morning in hearing Him.
Thank you, John. I needed that.
Moses and Elias, they lived about 550 years apart. What does this tell us about conversation in heaven? Why are they focused on his decease? I tend to think we get the answer in Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Brother Ron has brought out Passover. You know, both of these men mention his decease, which is to be accomplished, because it's that. It's going to cover their sins too. It's the blood of Christ that's bringing every redeemed soul into blessing. So, it's a very important conversation. It's such an interesting scene, because here we get three men, three disciples, that are on earth. We get the Lord of glory on earth, his garments white and refulgent or glistering, and these two, Brother Steve has mentioned one that was buried by God, and then Elias, which is a sample of one raptured. Such a rich scene, isn't it? And the conversation, the focal point, is this blessed man that's got raiment of glory. And these men, these disciples, I mean, what a tremendous thing for them to grasp. No wonder they really speak about it later.
Little another note I've just enjoyed with this. When Peter speaks up, he mentions Moses and Elias. Had he ever been introduced? Had he ever seen them before? No. Why isn't he surprised that he knows who they are? He's not even surprised, but he just knows. And I think it's a little foretaste of what it's going to be like when we're with the Lord. We're going to know as we're known. I don't know that we're going to need introductions. We're going to know each other. And it's not even going to be a surprise. We're just going to know our brethren.
Hearing his word. And the Lord commends Mary for her part. Says that she had the better part. So I wonder if from that we can know that it's more important to hear his word even than service. He puts that above service. I think the service is a result of hearing his word and being affected by it.
And I've enjoyed that, John, in connection with Mary of Bethany. I really think that she was probably the only one that got it when the Lord spoke of his decease at Jerusalem. The disciples here later on in our chapter, they don't get it. and they fear to ask. But I think Mary must have listened so intently that she got it. And that's why she comes in the 12th chapter of John to anoint the Lord Jesus beforehand. And the Lord Jesus says, she's done this to my burial. She came and did it when he could enjoy that beautiful perfume. Not after he had died. So I think that's so beautiful that she was one who listened. How important that is. Somebody said, for some reason, God gave us 2 ears, but only one mouth.
I'd like to make a few comments on the fear that is expressed when they're there to see the glory. In the Old Testament, at the time of Moses, Moses goes up on the mountain and he goes into the presence of God to receive from him the covenant and the law that was to govern the people. He comes down, having been in the presence of the glory of God, and the people are afraid of him. They're not comfortable as they look at him. And they want him to put something on that will cover up the shining appearance that he has. And then the Lord says, after he will go with the people, and so the tabernacle is set up, and there is that aspect of the tabernacle in which the priests were allowed to go, but that which represented the glory of God in his presence while it was among them in a tabernacle was hidden. In the most holy place where his glory was, they couldn't enter. Not one of them was allowed to go in there. And even the high priest, who was the one who could go in once a year, it was a time of fear that he wouldn't come out alive because he was going into the presence of the glory of God. Why? Because man in Adam cannot properly see or be in the glory of God. He's a sinner. He's unsuited to see or be in such glory. The untainted holiness of God in which he dwells and has dwelt eternally is not a place for man that is sinful. And as a consequence, here in our chapter, the disciples who were given this opportunity to see the glory of God were likewise afraid. They were not in a state that would make them comfortable to be in the presence of the glory of God. What changes it? Why do we talk the last couple of days about viewing the Lord in his glory and seeing him where he is? To review what we had yesterday, these disciples later on could view, and we can view, the Lord in his glory without fear. In fact, we rejoice to do so. Why? Because he then goes into death. And having gone into death, he himself, as a risen in life man, enters into that glory as man, and if I could put it this way, he opens the door for us in himself. That we in Christ, but only in that place, in Christ, can rejoice in viewing the Lord in a place of glory.
If it were not for the work of the cross, we ourselves would be fearful and not able to enjoy what we're enjoying this morning. But the God had not fully revealed himself. He could not fully reveal himself until Christ had come and done that work. And then the heart of God was set free to be able to share what his purposes were. There's not anybody in the Old Testament who had the revelation of the purposes of God that are revealed to us in the New, because the work hadn't been done and God was constrained. He couldn't tell all that he had in his heart for us for blessing until we could have it and enjoy it. And so, brethren, we can enter in and see what Moses couldn't stay in, and what was not yet available, but it's ours this morning. And we can enjoy the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ without fear, because we have been clothed in the garments of salvation and are able to look upon it. I don't believe we see it yet in our souls as we will see it, but we can see it, and it's ours to enjoy this morning.
We have spoken of it as a preview, no doubt to quicken our hearts in regard to that wonderful scene of glory. I think, again, of the center of that scene being the face of our Lord Jesus, shining like the sun, diffusing light, life, and love to all there in that scene. And then Moses and Elias, the disciples feared, they didn't. They were there in such peace and intelligence as to what you say, the purpose and counsel of God, to be able to just talk. I love that thought of talking with the Lord. And that scene of peace, the enjoyment of the counsels of God. And Peter, again, we had it yesterday, he didn't want that scene to dissolve. You know, young people, if you wonder what you're going to get tired of heaven, why, Peter wanted it to stay. He did not want to see it break up. But then to hear, too, this voice. Peter said, it's such a voice. We're going to hear that. The Father's voice. What will it be like? And he'll tell us of all that the Son means to him. You know, there's twice in the life of the Lord Jesus, there was that proclamation from heaven, from the Father. Once at the beginning of his ministry, this is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight. And it tells us his thoughts of those first 30 years. We don't know much of them, but the Father, as he watched his Son, as he tread this very scene that we're treading, perfection and dependence, delighting his heart, he could say, this is my beloved Son in whom is my delight. But here, this is at the end, and he says it again, nothing has changed. This is my beloved Son. Oh, what a scene awaits us.
Brother Bob mentioned how that only one person perhaps got it. We have in Hebrews where it speaks of the Lord Jesus being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I remember one sister asking me once in a Bible study, well, he was God. How could he feel like I feel? How could he be touched with those things? We have in our chapter here an expression where the Lord Jesus in verse 41, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? We have other similar expressions in the Word of God where you can see the Lord Jesus pained in his heart. He's feeling lonely and alone, not because his Father is not there with him, but these men who are gathered around him, they don't get it. And he feels loneliness in a group of people. Have you felt that way? Older brother, sister, young one? Have you felt alone in the crowd? Well, the Lord Jesus felt that way, alone. Because the ones he'd spent 24/7 with didn't get it. But every now and then, you might hear a story or see something where you see someone gives the Lord Jesus what he deserves in what they do. And the woman that Bob spoke about brought a little alabaster box. C.C. Winan, famous gospel singer in the United States, wrote a song about that. And I cannot but weep every time I hear it. Because in my heart, I see a poor woman who comes to the Lord Jesus. She gets it. And she offers this. She doesn't say anything. She weeps. She pours it out. She takes her long hair and wipes his feet with it. And he gets something of what he deserves. And she honors him. The men, none of them seem to get any of this. But there's a moment where one person comes forth and her story is written down for eternity in the Word of God because she gave him something. And he thrilled at that, that that little heart in that woman that he had delivered, who loved him much because she was forgiven much, she got it. And she came there and she gave to him something that you and I can look at and be thrilled in our hearts that he received that in that moment that should have been from all of these guys.
I think it was very beautiful how it was brought out that Mary had intelligence. Because she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This was a priority for her to listen. And sometimes, you know, we get so occupied with what we're doing for the Lord that we might actually get out of his will in what we do because we're not listening to what he has to say to us in his word. And we begin thinking our own thoughts. And it's not good. It just brings to mind, if I could just refer to this incident back in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have Samuel is anointing Saul to be king over God's people, over Israel. And you notice what he says in the first verse there. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now listen to this. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Very important for the king to listen, to hearken. The word hearken has the word hear. The first four letters of the word hearken are hear. It simply means to hear. And so then instruction is given to Saul with respect to Amalek, the enemy of God's people. Verse 3, Now go and smite Amalek
and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass, and so on. But as we read on in the account, what do we find? It says in verse 8, and Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, but of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, and they destroyed utterly. Now Saul began to think his own thoughts in opposition to what he had been told. And so as we read on in the portion, it's very instructive, I believe. In verse 20, Saul says unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Is that true? Had he really done that? And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the cheaper the things, which should have been utterly destroyed. Now, here's Saul's excuse. To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. The sheep and the oxen were spared. Is that what God told Saul to do? Now, verse 22 is what I was thinking. Especially applies to what we're talking about. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We see what it is that God appreciates, where there's a willingness to hear what he says and to be obedient to that. Where rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And that's really what characterized Saul. He rebelled against the voice of the Lord. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You ever think about that? Stubbornness. It's idolatry because we're placing more importance on what I think is good than what God desires. So it's a word to my own heart. And we see what happens in verse 23. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So I think God would have us to be intelligent as to our service for him. And to listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say to us through his word will guide us as to our service for him. And will enable us to stay on a track that's pleasing to him. To stay in the path of his choice. As opposed to thinking my own thoughts, even though it might seem like a good thing to do, and get out of the will of the Lord.
I've enjoyed thinking about the cloud here as the covering of God. It's God must cover himself because his glory cannot be looked upon and seen by natural man. And so the cloud here comes in when Peter speaks. And then there's a there's a voice out of the cloud. It's interesting in the scriptures, you know, there that pillar, that Shekinah glory appeared in a cloud, and they only saw the cloud. They didn't see what was inside it. They knew what it represented. In Acts chapter 2, when the Lord was taken up to heaven, the disciples saw him, and a cloud received him. That's where it stopped. We expect to meet in the cloud, and there's not going to be a cloud in heaven when we pass there with our new bodies. Don was speaking earlier about the fear that of God, and how in the Old Testament he displayed himself, and there was fear, because man, natural man, cannot be in his presence. And it's interesting that in Peter's account of it in 2 Peter, you don't have any cloud. Talks about the excellent glory. There's going to be no cloud in heaven, brethren. We're going to, in our new bodies, in Christ. That's why the cross was necessary before this could come out. And so here, it seems that the order here in Luke is a little different. You don't get the things being hit, them being lacking understanding and that being hid from them till verse 45 down below. But I think it's in Matthew. I didn't go back and check it, but I think in Matthew that is stated earlier on, and it was because of Peter's speaking ill-advisedly, and the Lord said, "Don't tell anyone about this until the Son of Man is risen." That was necessary because those truths couldn't come out until Jesus had opened the way. We are looking for that cloud, isn't it? But we're going to pass through the cloud, though, aren't we? And if I might say a little bit more in connection with the fear in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me find it. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, you have the fear in verse 18. I want to notice the contrast here. "But for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," or that is physical, "and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and so on. This is Mount Sinai. This is represented by Moses and Elias in our chapter. But then down in verse 22, you have the contrast. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and so on. This is Christian position, in contrast to a mountain on earth like Sinai, and an earthly Jerusalem. And this is the glory that is unveiled, and that we can come into unto without fear in Christ.
I'd like to contrast a little bit what we have here in our chapter, where we have the Lord saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him," which has already been spoken about, and where it's already been commented. I'd like to go back and look at it and make a few more comments about it in chapter 3, where heaven is also opened, that God would declare the same concerning his Son at his baptism. In chapter 3 of Luke, John gets shut up in prison and so on. And in verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized," and notice again, we had yesterday, "and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We could spend a whole conference on this chapter, I suppose. So we're just going to make a comment or two in the contrast between the two. I'll introduce it this way. I read a comment the other day. Someone was said, "Yes, we quote the verse, 'All things work together for good to them that love God.' And it's easy to do when it's somebody else's circumstance. We quote to them when they're in some circumstance, we say to them, 'All things work together for good to them that love God.' But then when we're saying it, we're not in their circumstance. God had a Son, a one and only begotten Son, who was in his presence from all eternity. And day by day they enjoyed one another's company, if I could put it this way, in perfect circumstances. Everything conducive to joy and happiness, and all things, if you will, working together for good, together. But what happens? The Father sends the Son into the worst possible circumstances he could send him. He sends him into this world. A world of sin, a world of sorrow, a world of conflict, a world of death. Totally different circumstances. He lives the first 30 years of his life in obscurity. And here he's just getting ready to go out into his public service. And in the next chapter, he's tempted again of Satan as whether he's fitted for the work he's going to do. And then he goes out into that service. But God looks at him in those circumstances in which he was, and he could say, "I'm pleased. This is my beloved Son." And so he is in those circumstances. Whose circumstances? Our own. He leaves his own circumstances to enter into ours. Why? because according to the purposes of God, He wants to take us from ours into His. And that's His purpose. He's going to take us from the circumstances in which we are, in the condition in which we were found here on earth, that we might be taken to share in His glory and be with Him in the Father's house and enjoy one another's company with the Father for eternity. And yet it's a wonderful thing that we could never say to the Lord Jesus now, "Lord, You don't understand. You never pass through what I'm going through." We have one who perfectly and in far beyond what any of us will ever go through in the difficulties of life, who says, "I know just how you feel this morning in the circumstances in which you are, and I want you to know I'm with you in them." And yet in the glory that we have in the chapter 9 is a glimpse of that into which He's going to take us to be with Himself when He's first come into our circumstances, that He might take us then into His own. Make one further comment. Also, we talked about those who get it and the examples of some who got it, the very few examples. Mary of Magdalene on the resurrection morning got it. She was the very first one who got to see the Lord Jesus in resurrection. And I want to comment on it, because I think it's even more important than seeing His glory. And that is, those who got it were attached to His person. And that was everything. They were not intelligent because they had the doctrine of Scripture to make them so. We can be intelligent according to the doctrines of Scripture and still not get it. Ultimately, getting it, if I could use that expression, is the attachment of the heart to the person of the Lord Jesus to the exclusion of all else. And that is what is going to give eternal satisfaction to each one of our hearts, because if we don't get it now, ultimately every one of us will get it. But the thing that is more important than anything else ultimately, and we see it illustrated in that she anointed me for the burying and Martha and Mary and so on, and Mary of Magdalene, she expected to go to the cemetery not to see a glorified person in resurrection or anything. It was her heart. Where is it? Even the body of the Lord Jesus was in the most she could have at that moment in her heart, but it was what she wanted to the exclusion of everything else. And brethren, that's the ultimate of what we want, that I say we'll have.
Many Bibles nowadays, they have red print. And the red print are the very words that the Lord spoke. And I'm not sure why the color is red. I've been told it represents the blood of Christ. But when the Father speaks about hearing Him, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. How do we hear the Lord Jesus? And what are we to hear? Is it just the words printed in red? You know, I'm thinking how that the Lord spoke to those two on the way to Emmaus. And it says that beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And that was the Old Testament. And so it was important to listen, I believe, to the Lord Jesus. And it must have been a wonderful experience for those two to hear the Lord Jesus expounding on the Old Testament.
Brother, you brought out from Kings example of listening to what the Lord has to say. There's a profound difference between Saul and these men that we're talking about. He had direct instructions, he disobeyed. It's the same thing we all need to do. We need to listen carefully. But he directly disobeyed what he had been told. And you can see the Lord treating people differently. We have how he talks to the Pharisees. They knew better many times, and he was stern with them. When Nicodemus comes to him, he says, We know you're a man come from God. He's for there from God. They all did. They didn't understand that he was the Messiah or any of that. But they knew he was from God. And they lied to the people and said, he's from the devil. That was one of their greatest sins, their wickedness. They knew better. They knew something more than they were revealing. There was direct disobedience and contrariness to the revealed word of God. The Lord treats differently. Peter's heart is often in the right place when he makes his mistake. Sometimes people speak of him in a way that I think is incorrect. I heard somebody once say, Peter was a coward and he ran. He meant what he said when he said he would die for the Lord Jesus. He took a sword and he stood to fight. He was going to die right there. He meant it. But what he didn't know was what was coming. This kingdom, in mystery form, that would exist in the church age. You're going to fight in a different way. You're not going to pick up a physical sword and do battle. He didn't know that. Well, how could he? He knew what he had before. But that's one of the lessons the Lord is teaching in that. He wants to know, are there any swords? They have two swords. He wants Peter to grab that sword and go after that guy and cut his ear off because he's going to teach him something. And later, they're going to know, oh, we don't fight that way now. That's not the way we fight. We fight in another way. We're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And we fight not with a physical sword anymore. His heart was in the right place. He meant what he said, but he didn't understand. Same here in the passage we have before us. They didn't get it. They're thinking, all of their thoughts, and we can see it throughout the accounts of the gospel. They think, and this is what's occupying their mind. It was in their day, it's what the Pharisees thought in all of them. The Messiah's going to come and get Rome off our backs. We're going to be free, and boy, those of us who are around him, we're going to be rich, and one of us gets to sit on the left and the right. We're going to be in a good place. That's not what's going to happen. They don't understand. So when they hear things like we have before us, he's talking about dying. They overheard the conversation about Moses and Elias talking about his death. It's like it just went. because they're not ready to receive it yet. Their understanding is something else. And it's just that I notice that when it's not a direct rejection of the Word of God, He is gracious with them, and He is long-suffering with them. He feels it. We see it. We see it in other accounts in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus felt that loneliness of being by Himself in the midst of that group of men. But there's a difference between those who reject the direct Word of God and instruction and those who may not understand or aren't there yet or haven't learned what is yet to be learned. And how patient was the Lord Jesus with Peter in every way? And every one of us in this room ought to be able to identify with Peter in some way, shape, or form and be so thankful how gracious He is with us as He was with this dear man who walked with Christ in that day.
Make a contrast again between chapter 3 and chapter 9 when the Lord says concerning His beloved Son, He doesn't say, "Hear me." In chapter 9, He says to the disciples, "Hear me." There's a difference. The Father was enjoying the Son, and He is just commenting on His enjoyment of His Son. It was His own personal joy as He looked upon the Son as a man in the circumstances in which He had placed Him. In John chapter 1, you see a similar thing with John the Baptist. When he first sees the Lord Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." He's just looking upon Him. He's not talking particularly to others about it, but it's His own enjoyment in His own soul. And he goes beyond that a few verses later when he just says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He sees the person even beyond the work that He had done, and He looks upon the person Himself, and he's just in enjoyment of the person. Generally, in Scripture, well, the hearing is connected with the will. God uses the eyes and connects them with faith. He uses parts of our body and very often connects them with something spiritual or moral. In connection with the ears, it's hearing. And hearing is involved with the will. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And here there is in Luke, the "hear me" has to do with correction. He's correcting their thoughts. They had wrong thoughts, and He is patient. And He's gracious, but He is saying, "Your thoughts are wrong, and so you need to listen and see differently than you are." In the question of the will, in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." There's a question mark there about the listening. I would like to suggest again, though, looking ahead, when you get to glory, the Lord Jesus will never say again to you, "Hear me." You won't need that. You'll never need that exhortation in glory. There will be simply with Himself, with God the Father, the common enjoyment of the Son, and there won't be any need for reminder or any question of will as to willingness, but there will be the perfect, unhindered satisfaction of sharing together with the Father in the common enjoyment of feasting upon the Son.
It really transcends getting it. We have one or two that got Him, perhaps like Sam brought out, there were one or two that received what He said or accepted it.
It's interesting to me, too, the portion that Wally was talking about of the two that were walking with him to Emmaus and how he opened the scriptures and their heart was burning within them, but they were still going away from Jerusalem. And it was when they got their eyes opened as to who he was. They knew immediately where they belonged. They weren't even going to wait for the next day. The same hour of the night, they get up and they go back to Jerusalem. And, oh, brethren, that's really the issue. It's getting our eyes opened as to who he is. And it just so impresses me in this portion here that it says, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And I just feel that that's the spiritual state we are in so often. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. Lord, help us to be awakened as to his glory.
Amen.
I'd just like to make one more comment, speaking about hearing and listening, and also been speaking about service, and sometimes we do get occupied with service, but I just want to encourage our hearts today that the Lord will call us to service, but we can listen while we're serving. If we're serving in an attitude of doing what we're doing in the presence of the Lord, we're going to learn a lot from Him while we're serving. I think of the Lord's communication in my own life have often been made while I'm making sawdust, whether it was at work or... But that's where He us in our everyday life when we're walking with Him. And so I just want to encourage us not to shy away from serving the Lord as He directs, but to do it with listening and hearing is an attitude. It's having our ears directed to Him and being near enough to hear Him. Well, we can do that as
serve, brother. 174.